thing that I thought I would try to teach sometime, maybe later, is psychology. Because psychology is one of the deadly, what I call the one of the sacraments of our age. It's one of the two sacraments, you know, there's the Lord's Supper and baptism. Well, psychology is one of the satanic sacraments of our age. And most college students readily get baptized into psychology, and then they get the Lord's Supper of sociology, and they've been initiated into the cult of modernism, liberalism. But these are nothing but forms of witchcraft. Sociology is nothing but witchcraft. And nothing but. That's a strong statement. I want to make it strong. Psychology is nothing but witchcraft, totally, completely. And so many times Christians play with these things and say, oh, well, this is a Christian use of psychology. Oh, this is a Christian psychologist. It's a contradiction in terms. But anyway, I'm not going to get into that. But those teachings should be taught because they snare our children. Pragmatism would have been a good one to teach, and I thought a lot about that one too, because pragmatism is just whatever works is right. If it works, it's right. In other words, we don't ask if it's good or true or anything, because we don't know what good and true is. So we say, well, can you do it? If you can do it, then it's right. If you can abort babies, then it's all right. It's not a question of whether it's good or bad. It's just can it be done? So if it works, the modernist, the scientist, has no values. The way the word has become used now, it's a witchcraft word. And so science at one time was replacing superstition. Now science has become superstition. And so I'm not talking about the ordinary person when he uses the word. I'm talking about the Carl Sagans of the world, the Darwins of the world. And most science books now are written from not a physics point of view, but a metaphysics point of view. And they always start out with things that are weird about how the world began, which they know nothing of, or how man began, or who man is, and they don't know anything of these big questions. So whenever science plays games like that, but pragmatism then is kind of the scientific, practical side to say, if something can be done, if a cave is there, go into it. I mean, it's not wrong. If a mountain is there, climb it. There's no sacred taboos. That's not a sacred mountain. And so man has become arrogant enough to imagine that anything he can do, he ought to do. If he can go to the club, go. If he can, you know, get away with adultery in our society, do it. You know, whatever is practical, whatever works, that must be true. So, though from a Christian point of view it sounds wrong, yet most Christians think that way. And you'll discover that most Christians really are pragmatists. They just simply do it because it works. Well, then they just explain it, and as they're explaining, they're just telling you something that works. But because it works doesn't mean it's right. You still have to ask if you can do it. Is this what God wants? Does God want me to do this? Yes, I can do it. I can get away with this. Yes, I can do it. In fact, I don't even get caught. I can commit adultery and not get syphilis. I can commit adultery and not have a baby. There's lots of things I can do, but it doesn't mean they're right. Mothers used to say to their daughters, well, don't commit adultery, you have a baby. Okay. So a lot of them did, and they got the baby. But then they come up with new ideas, pills, abortions, all kinds of, well, see, Mom, all I got to do is now take a pill, get an abortion, whatever. Well, yeah, that's right. If your morality is don't do it because. No, the way we say is God said don't do it. No explanation. You know, not don't pet because you might do this and you might do that. Just don't do it. Don't date. Don't pet. Don't sleep together. Don't murder, don't kill, don't steal, and so on. So a lot of our world today has become pragmatic, you know, because of industry and because of, you know, industry doesn't care if it pollutes the water. Whatever. Can we get away with it? That's all we're asking. Can it be done? How can I do my books? You know, it's just pragmatic questions. All right, that's not what I'm going to teach. Now, I want to teach on Satanism tonight and Luciferianism. Those are two separate things. But I want to start with Lucifer. Now, I'll start with Satan. I want to start with Satan because to you, Satan and Lucifer are the same. And in the Bible, they are the same. Because at one time, Satan was Lucifer, the lighted one, who stood with God. And he made reports every day, and he went to and fro and so on. And he was God's high angel, one of the archangels. And he desired in his heart to become like man. He desired in his heart to become like Jesus. He desired in his heart to become like God. And so when he heard that man was going to be exalted, it kind of blew him away. And so he said, no, I don't want that. I want to be like God. I don't want man, this scummy man down on the bottom thing. I don't want him to become like God. And so Satan was the result. In other words, Lucifer, the lighted one, suddenly became dark and satanic. And so now many people fall into what we call Satanism. And I'll talk about that. Spiritism, Satanism, occultism. But there's another side. And there's a group that says that Lucifer never did fall and become Satan. And that's the Luciferian side. And that's probably much more dangerous. But from a point of view, most of you are not Luciferians. But many of you could have in your families a lot of Satan worshipers. There are very few Luciferians in the world. There are many more Satanists. That is, people that actually practice black magic or actually practice satanic things. So I want to look at that for a second because it's very, very powerful with us. All right. Now, the first thing is that spiritism or occultism or Satanism is the evil side. The basic definition would be a deceptive and damnable involvement with the satanic kingdom. A deceptive and damnable involvement with the satanic kingdom. There are many people in our world today, especially among university students, who become involved in Satanism. There are a lot of satanic covens, witchcraft, right here in Texas. They kill children, they kill animals, of course. They make sacrifices. And I imagine that if I stopped right now, at least two of you would have direct involvement in witchcraft or Satanism. Maybe it's not you, but it could be your mother or an aunt or a neighbor. Or, you know, in other words, you know all about it. It's very common now. It used to be something strange. Now it's become commonplace among us. And many practice it along with the horoscope and some other things. It's a damnable and deceptive involvement with the satanic kingdom to do some things. One, to gain power and illumination. So, you know, see, a lot of people today feel like religion's let them down. And so they're looking for something a little more powerful, something with a little more cut to it or bite to it or something they can get a hold of. And they like the idea of vengeance, or they like the idea of entering into something with some other people that's not just empty ritual of church. They like the idea of sitting around naked or maybe gathering together in a coven or, you know, planning and plotting, you know, things and so on. You know, there's a lot of people that are twisted like that. You think, well, gee, why would anyone want to do that? Well, there's lots of people who want to do that. Full of vengeance and full of anger and full of impotence. Just want to have power. Want to have the ability to cause things to happen. People feel very frustrated in our society. So if you can belong to a secret satanic group of some sort and get in on the powers that are emanating and that are vibing and that are going about and so on, maybe I could become part of that thing. And there's often some simple attractions for the newborn, for the initiate, for the newcomer. They're offered a lot of things, you know, money, sex, a lot of different things, promotion. And so a lot of times Satanism is very practical also because it gets you in on some stuff. It's a deceptive and damnable involvement with the satanic kingdom to gain power and illumination through a deliberate yielding to supernatural forces. Through a deliberate yielding to supernatural forces. This is a basic definition. Through a deliberate yielding, it doesn't just sneak up on you or come through the genes or get you because your mother was one. No, you have to deliberately yield to supernatural forces. Apart from God's word, apart from faith in the blood of Jesus, and apart from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Satanism is. It's something that's done apart from God's Word, apart from faith in the blood of Jesus, and apart from the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Some key verses would be Deuteronomy 18:9. Someone turn to that, if you have a Bible with you, in the Old Testament. We'll read that in a second. Just pull it out, Deuteronomy 18:9. This is a scripture, it's going to blow you away when you read this scripture. Deuteronomy 18:9. It's a surprise. Incredible. One of the appeals, while someone's looking that up, in our day is that it's one of his most powerful counterfeits of New Testament Christianity. Because here's power. You know, remember I showed you that every philosophy is designed to do something. One's designed for the mind, one's designed for the emotions, one's designed for the will, one's designed for the behavior, one's designed for power. You know, anything that Christianity is, someone can pervert it. Well, that's what Satan does, is he perverts. And so he has, now here's the evil Satan side. In a minute, I'll show you there's another positive Luciferian side, which is sort of the good side of Lucifer, the bad guy. It's amazing. Do you have it? 18:9. You want to just start reading there?
When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations.
Stop. All right. Now, what are some of the abominations of those nations? Well, you know, it must be the Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, you know, and so on. These are some abominable things. But now, listen to what actually he lists. Moses doesn't list murder and adultery, the Ten Commandments. I would think those are the worst things you could do. It's the Ten Commandments. Listen.
There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth the divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God hath drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do.
Okay. Now, the thing that's so abominable is not adultery. So abominable is not murder. The thing that's so abominable is to become involved in sacrificing your children. Is to become involved in reading the horoscope. What? That's abominable? That's what the Bible says. God says this is the one thing that will snare you. Not adultery. Not murder. No. That's not what God's concerned about. Yes, that's part of the character of God, but it's something you can't do anyway. It's something he gives you. But you must not become, this is what you must repent of, is the idolatry of becoming involved in powers that come from these mysterious occultic relationships. This knowledge that you gain, this power that you get. And so God says, that's the one thing I don't want you involved in. This is Satanism. So all these nations practiced witchcraft, talking with the dead. Why, it's exactly when someone dies, that's what I want. I'd like to talk to my uncle. I'd like to say some last words to him. Could you call him back? We all have that feeling. It's just something in you. When someone dies, hey, no, bring him back. So you might go to a witch and say, could you please bring up my uncle? Could you bring up my husband? Could you bring up, my mother and so on? My children. Oh, I'd like to just say one more time, you know. And so people go to seances. They do this to contact the dead. Other people want to get information. You know, I'd like to talk to somebody from the 16th century. Could you please bring him up? I'd like to write a novel on that, and I'd like to talk to one of the guys that actually lived there. And people bring up then these kind of forces and powers. And there's just lots of people out there who actually live satanically. And as I say, they'll kill their own children. I've known people, literally, and heard them, who've actually killed their own children, sliced off their own members, and so on, as part of the sacrifice of Satanism right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. There's a lot of witchcraft here. There's a lot of witchcraft anywhere, so it's not peculiar to this area. But witchcraft, Satanism, occultism, spiritism, these kind of things are strong among the young who are into horoscopes. Well, what sign were you born under? You say, well, that's kind of innocent. No, I just take it as a joke. I don't really, I never take that thing seriously. No, the minute you do it, you're caught. The minute you do it, even if you just listen to it, you're caught. It's like that. You say, oh, no, I never took that seriously. That's just a joke to me. We went to this party, a slumber party, and we had a little Ouija board and talked to it, and it said a few things. It's just a joke. It's not a joke. God says it's an abomination. God says you don't get out. You get in, you don't get out. You voluntarily get in, you don't voluntarily get out. Now you are caught. Once that catches you and you have this fascination with arcane knowledge, with power, with trying to get into spiritual things, mysticism, once you have that, you're finished. You will never again be able to operate cleanly. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. So I hope none of you have that in your background. If you do, we're going to talk about what to do about it. But you cannot function after that, though you think you are. Though you think you're more powerful or more smart or you blew it off and just laughed it off and it was just a one-time deal. This will actually destroy your life. And you'll find a lot of lust and thoughts and so on that come in your mind. You don't know where they come from. I know where they come from. They come because we play with those things. So there's a lot of people that believe in poltergeists and spirits, you know, doing things in houses and haunted houses and all this kind of stuff. It's not at all unusual. This is not at all in the scientific age that we live in nonsense. So we live in a very spiritual age. And as I said, science, which we thought at one time was going to stop occultism and superstition, actually now is one of the biggest purveyors. You know, and the big fascination in bookstores is to go in and see how much science fiction there is, science fiction, which is very close to science, and then how much science has become metaphysical, has become beyond just, you know, washing test tubes out and boiling water at 212 and different places and so on. People want to really do the big stuff, you know, communicate with Aldrin up in space and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So people get into vibes, and they get into it. And most of our college, new age type people are operating then in a very supernatural spiritual world where they're totally deceived. Totally deceived. And yet they think there's real power there. Hey, I knew the minute you walked in, and then, you know, how'd you know? Well, I just had kind of a vibe. All vibrations are satanic. Well, I just had this kind of vibe. But we had good vibes. Our chemistry was this and that. That's all baloney. It's all nonsense. So our society now is replete with the ancient paganism, which is what God says, don't do these things. So don't talk with the dead, don't sacrifice your children. And let's put them all in the same line. Read the horoscope, you know, all these things. All right. The appeal then is that Satan has produced a powerful counterfeit of New Testament Christianity. Another thing is that it's designed for those who are looking for supernatural wisdom, power, and reality. You know, they want something more real than just church rituals. And, you know, you go to the Episcopal church, just a lot of rituals there, a little smoke and, you know, hocus pocus and so on and so forth. Or maybe the Catholic church, a lot of statues on the wall and kind of dark and so on and so forth. But, you know, to some people that's not enough. They need something more. They want something more, you know, powerful. I mean, their marriage is falling apart and all those statues and stuff doesn't help. So they want power. They want to get in on stuff. And maybe it's through having sex, or maybe it's through having mantras, or maybe it's through saying ritualistic things, or maybe it's through going to a seance, or there's a lot of powers here that are very attractive. Some Christians are attracted to spiritism on its own occultic merits, just out of curiosity or need or desire. But most of all, it attracts unwary Christians as a reaction to Christian rationalism and religious formalism. So this is what occultism would appeal to somebody who's been in a Christian rationalist environment and has gotten nowhere, or in a formalistic, ritualistic environment and just feeling that's kind of dead. And they're looking for something. My mom, I remember one time, who's now a Christian, but my mom at one time was, she's getting just tired of the churchy stuff, and she thought she'd try, you know, hypnotism. You know, kind of that would be the gestalt way, you know, the total being. And then other people try a little acupuncture. Hey, let's try some of that. Maybe those Chinese got something there, pins and stuff. Yeah, maybe that's it. This is all spiritualism, hypnotism, you know, and we try to dress it up, make it look really powerful and fancy and, you know, And especially, you know, stuff coming out of the East and all that kind of stuff sounds kind of, you know, boy, you never know. Maybe these guys really got something here. Stick this stuff and all that. Specific features. The spiritist or occultist is one who is involved with fortune telling, astrology, magic practices, and the like, seducing persons who come in contact with demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. The Bible clearly forbids fellowship with Satan or his demonic hosts and powers. Many Christians have become ensnared in our day by this false philosophy, often innocently and without full awareness of the gravity of their decision. Some of the practices include fortune telling, even for fun. You know, you go to the park or something, you know, one of those, fortune telling, read your fortune, you know, 25 cents or something. You go in and you think, well, you know, hey, you know, it'd be kind of interesting to see who I'm going to marry. I tell you, I've seen more marriages ruined because someone, you know, told in a fortune that, you know, you're going to have three children, one of them's going to die and all this kind of stuff. And people will make those prophecies come true. Or they make decisions based on that garbage. Yeah, you're going to marry a man who's going to be good for 3 years, and then you're going to have this and so on and so forth. And another man's going to come in your life. It's all kinds of garbage. And my mom went to one of those, and grandmother and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's big time with people. You know, just try it out. Go to down to New Orleans, sit down with a crystal ball, read the tea leaves, all this kind of stuff, tarot cards. Let's find out the future. Let's try to find out what my life is all about. Boy, if I could know. Hey, that would be great. How about this girl that I'm with right now? Let's go and ask. And it's better than counseling. You know, who wants to go to Christian counseling? You go to a fortune teller, get your fortune told, you know? The girl you are now with is a wonderful girl. Hey, you know, it's good, you know? Hook you right in. See, it's not a mild deal. To us, it's a joke. It's not a joke to God. He calls it an abomination. Horoscopes. And they're in all our papers. You can hardly go to the grocery store without seeing all the horoscopes all over the front pages of those things. Gene Dixon predicts they're going to be out in another week or two. Predicts 1992 will be the year of the monkey or something. You know, it's, you know, some kind of thing. And boy, people buy that up. This will be the year to make money, or this will be the year to, you know, sell your insurance or something. You know, they'll predict something that comes not out of analysis, but just comes right out of someone spending time with Satan. Absolutely. To destroy your life. That's why God says don't even play with it. And I know so many people say, oh, I don't take it seriously. Even fortune cookies. I never read them. Amen. I make a point, you know. Either don't even eat the cookie at all. If I eat the cookie, I just throw that thing away. I don't want to read that stupid thing. I'm not afraid. I don't want to be involved in Satan. I don't want to test God, tempt God. I don't even want to put junk in that in my head. I'm insulted by that stuff. I don't want to go to one of those machines and have it get a little funny card, you know. This is your day, you know. You are, something or other, you know. You are a Sagittarius. You are, you ought to marry a, you know, oh, don't ever marry a, so on. No, that's not a joke to me. And most Christians play with that because they feel that's harmless. It's dangerous. If you've ever been involved in that kind of thing, you have to renounce it. You have to break that power. Ouija board, levitation, mediums, seances, hypnotism, tarot cards, crystal ball, tea leaves, ESP, clairvoyance, automatic writing, hexes, white magic, black magic, palm reading, TM, etc. Some of the popular figures in our time whom Satan has used, and most of these people would claim to be Christians, not all of them, but most of these people would claim to be strong Christians. Jeannie Dixon, she claims to be a strong Roman Catholic. Edgar Cayce. You know, he had all these, you know, deals that he got from the spirit world. Arthur Ford, Ruth Montgomery, the amazing Kreskin, used to be on television. You could kind of watch the guy. Uri Geller, and, you know, these guys bend spoons and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, they practice all this stuff. It's fascinating to kids. God, I'd like to be in on that. Man, that's more interesting than my Sunday school. You know, here's a guy that, you know, he just put his hand on his head or close his eyes or touch you or something like that. And something happened. God, that's pretty powerful, you know. And so Christians then have rivals here. These are people with real power. It's not fake. You can see this guy's got some real powers here. And you say, God, how'd the guy do that? Is that a trick or what? Man, he knew. He knew exactly what that guy was thinking. He was reading his mind and all this kind of stuff. Although a multi-billion dollar business worldwide and very popular in our own day, spiritualism is actually the most ancient counterfeit of true religion. It's condemned throughout Scripture from the beginning to the final verses of Revelation. It leads to deception, insanity, and spiritual destruction as a result of ignoring the clear commands of God. Any form of seeking guidance outside God's methods of direction bring terrible danger, forbidden under penalty of death in the Bible. Exodus 22:18, Leviticus 19:31, Genesis 48, and also Leviticus 20:27. Exodus 22:18, Leviticus 19:31, Leviticus 20:27, and Genesis 48. Beware of any technique, game, or entertainment that directs you, even temporarily, even just for a moment. You know, some kind of game you play at camp, or a game that they're going to teach at the GD, or, you know, most big corporations play Satanism as a form of relaxation or a form of, you know, management control or whatever. And they send their employees or their middle management particularly, or even their top management, to these kind of deals where you're going in through transactional analysis, or you're going into, you know, some kind of weird deal. You all sit on the floor, or you all imagine, or you all lay on your backs, or you all, you know, do even stupider things. And you go through mind games, and you go through, you know, stuff that people play on you. And then you give up for a moment your will. I always don't play. Always. We used to have it even in the church. When the ministers got together, they would have these games that people play. I never played. People always hated me for it. I said, I don't believe in that garbage. That's witchcraft. I just said it like that. They hated me. Said, yeah, you don't want to be one of us. I said, I'm not one of you. I don't want to be one of you. That's right. That's hogwash and garbage. But, you know, they put pressure on you. You know, sit here, play. What, you think you're better than we are? They put great pressure on you. And, you know, if you're in a corporation, you'd be fired maybe. As a minister, you know, nobody could touch me, but still. They hated me. They didn't want me to be independent. So there's pressure put on young people when you go to a slumber party, you get into some deal, or you're in a business or whatever it is, for you to all, let's all go through this new deal. No. If it's not directed by God, I don't do it. That's kind of smell those things. That's witchcraft. Don't give up your conscious control of your mind or your will. In this manner, Satan, who presents himself as an angel of light, can gain access and control and attack your life with your permission. So, you know, someday you say, well, I didn't know that. No, you agreed. I know this lady said, let's all just close our eyes and hold hands and blah, blah, blah. It was a Sunday school camp. We all just did this and so on and so forth. Dangerous. Dangerous. A lot of your Sunday school people are into Satanism. Now, they don't always know it. You know, it's not like they're knowing I'm going to do something evil. They think they're doing something wonderful maybe. Oh, we're all going to get sensitive. Sensitivity training. Let's all get sensitive. Let's unbutton our shirts and, you know, all kinds of sensitivity. It's all garbage. It's witchcraft. It's dangerous. Extreme. But it appears always mild because Satan knows how always to present himself as an angel of light. He comes in to help you. You know, gee, these people can't be wrong. They're sincere sounding. Look nice. How could someone pretty be wrong? How could someone sounding sincere and nice be wrong? How could someone who's friendly to me be wrong? I can't believe those people are satanic. But Satan always presents himself as an angel of light. You see, when God presents himself, he's not always pretty. Sometimes God comes across pretty strong. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a word. Whenever something is hard in your mouth, it's probably God. But whenever it's sweet like honey in your mouth, it's probably the devil. Because so that's difficulty for a pastor, because here he is preaching sermons and, you know, people are spitting it out. Some people don't want to be around that stuff. But if everybody's eating it smooth, and you know, say, hey, this pasture's really good, smooth, and it's going right in, it's probably satanic. So popular preaching probably means satanic. I don't know if you heard me. That's a difficulty. That's why Jesus, when he was popular, he turned on the people and said, okay, take up your cross, follow me. I said, oh, that's kind of hard stuff. Man, you ruined your good reputation. You had a good thing going. Man, I wish you'd stick to the bless me stuff. How come you got this other message now about crucifixion and so on? But a man who speaks the truth knows that that message is going to go in hard. It's like a parent. How can a parent always be your buddy? Jesus did not teach his disciples by positive, what was the power of positive thinking and what's the other thing, you know, how to win friends and all that stuff. He didn't do it that way. He did it by anger. That's an interesting way to teach. You know how many times Jesus got angry with his disciples? When did he ever encourage them? You show me one time he encouraged them, I'll show you 10 times when he got angry at them. Obviously, teaching people has more to do with anger. Now, not the wicked kind of anger, but anger of, you know, getting this thing across. I mean, this is hard. You got to eat that, you know. It's like to a little kid, you know, eating his meal and so on. Love has, you see, truth with it. Love and truth have to go together. And you don't always want that castor oil. You don't always want what's good for you. You often want something that's smooth and sounds nice. So as a preacher, you have this problem. If I'm faithful to God, people might not like it. They might not vote for it. And you got the consent of the governed problem, you know. These people don't want to be governed. Of course not. You remember Moses? Remember Moses? You know, he came down and had all these people and he's trying to minister them and they wanted to kill him. That's what leadership's all about. It's not easy to be a leader. Even Miriam, his sister, wanted to have him killed. Hey, who do you think you are, Moses? We're as good as you are. Right, Aaron? That's right, sis. You know, and they just about had the guy wiped off. Man, it's not easy to be a leader. It's not easy to be a parent. It's not easy to exercise authority in the kingdom of God. Because often what you do, you're giving people stuff that tastes bitter in the mouth, but it's sweet in the stomach. That's what I wait for as a pastor. It's patience. It takes a lot of patience. It's not easy to wait for people to get a hold of me, going, come on, God, these people are not getting the sweet in the stomach. They're just getting the bitter in the mouth. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
But it's well worth it. Because when you get that 1, 2, 3, that's powerful. Because those people know now, they have maturity. They know now how to take something that's hard to start with, but they learn that later that produces life and sweetness. Whereas those that take it in so easy, later they learn the bitter truth. They learn the bitter truth. That's the problem with this Bob Tilton ministry and Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker and all this kind of stuff. It's the problem with those ministries that were built up quick. It's better to have your ministry take 15, 20 years than to have a ministry that starts up overnight. Because then all you have after 15, 20 years is a very little. That's much better. Because very little well, done well, yes, is worth more than a lot that can just chaos in a minute. America today is so vulnerable, like that, we can destroy it. It can be destroyed like that. Even I could destroy it. America can be destroyed so easily. Stop the gas, the trucks, there's more food, you know. There's a ton of ways, poison the water, and so many ways to make us totally vulnerable and fall apart as a nation. We'll be worse than Russia. It's so easy because we are so vulnerable, you see. So when you build something that's built wrong, it doesn't have the foundation under it. Now, I've got a foundation under me. You can't mess me up. Give me troubles all day long, I'm still going to survive. I'm built for trouble. I'm built for bitterness. Go for it, you know. I'll turn each one into something because I've learned that God is my only source. So it's no big deal for me to take trouble. In the world, you have trouble. I'm used to that. I want that. I look for that. I don't believe in the easy stuff. The easy way, I never believe. So you understand? Occultism always comes to you easy. Satan never presents himself as, woo, I'm a devil. Come and let's, you know, murder, let's commit adultery, let's do something evil. No. He always comes to you and, you know, offers you something precious, something you want. something that says, hey, why go the way of the cross? Why not get the crown without the cross? Here's an easier way. Well, thank you, Satan. Golly, that's right, let's go the easy way. Why should we work the hard way? Because the hard way is the only way. Jesus said, there are two ways in life, hard way, easy way. Choose the hard way. Always go the hard way. Always take the hard way. Never go the easy way. It's a lie. It's fun after all these years of watching situations and asking the question, well, Lord, look at this guy over here. He went the easy way. Look at this way you told me to go. It's terrible. Man, this is awful. And then you said I should be happy on it. You know, not only that, Lord, you want me to be happy. Okay. Well, it's stupid, but I'll say it's great. That's what you say. And you know, then you watch and you realize, gee, all those guys that were just going so smooth, all of a sudden they dropped over the edge. And you realize, wow, it is better to go slowly. Because one thing, I may not have had all the great fruit, but I had a tremendous relationship with God that no one can take. Now you see, in the end, that can produce fruit overnight. There's no problem there. So all that fruit can be lost like that. But when you have a relationship with God, and you know He loves you, no one can take that. Try to take it. You can't. There's nothing you can do. That can't be bribed. You can't get it. There are 9 steps to demonic control. Here they are. Initial interest or curiosity. So just write down curiosity. Number 2, experimentation. Some form of experimentation. You know, doing it for fun, whatever. We're talking about demonic control. This is how he begins. Nice, smooth, sweet. Fulfillment of certain conditions of mental passivity. In other words, where you give over your mind. That's a condition to going on. Starts out with curiosity. Then you do some kind of experimentation. And now you have to kind of give some kind of a condition of mental passivity. In other words, yeah, I'll go along with this. Number 4, there's a surprise element always. 4th thing that always happens as demonic control takes over, some kind of a pleasure, kind of half-scared thrill, discovering some supernatural reality. Wow! Yeah, I really did feel something. Didn't you feel like we all kind of love one another there? Yeah, God, I did. I just felt like, yeah, I really did trust you all of a sudden. Just as I was falling and you caught me, or, you know, whatever the thing is. Yeah, I kind of sensed God or something. And boy, now you're getting caught. But we're only on step 4. I'm sorry? Just surprise or pleasure. Kind of a half-scared thrill. Deeper involvement involving increased trust. Now, at this point, you have to give in more trust. So increased trust gets us deeper involved. Then the demonic forces, number 6, tighten control. And our personality becomes hooked. We're emotionally bonded now. We become hooked. We're into this. We're looking for it. We're reading books on it. We're going to meetings. We're, you know, trying to get more of it. Because this is good stuff. This is something I'm interested in. 7, fear. Fear begins, and the slavery of the will develops stronger and stronger. This is true of all demonic activity. This is true of all satanic involvement. Number 8, deep periods of depression. First fear, and then deep periods of depression. Begin depressed all the time. Don't know why. Kind of morbid, melancholy, sad, just dull, zombie-like. And finally, total possession. How does one become possessed of Satan? That's how. It starts out with curiosity. It starts out with something light or mild. There's other ways to become totally possessed, by the way. But this is the satanic way, how to bring people in who aren't, you know, traumatized or something. And after this, total possession, strong suicide thoughts, torment, will easily give over to sins connected with violent emotions such as hatred, bitterness, sexual lust, or violence. In our society, through the medium of the television and other things, a steady diet of that kind of stuff, our society is now very susceptible to this kind of Satanism. In fact, most of our films are now satanic. Most of our films are now satanic, and even openly so. Most of the cartoons, most of the, you know, the little stuff the little kids are seeing too. It's all demons and devils and so on, but it comes across so cute, so funny, and the kids hardly know it, you know. Pretty soon they're picking up the vocabulary, see, and they're giving in a little bit here. Pretty soon they're talking that way. Man, zap out, you know. Pretty soon they're just talking, and you got them. Now it's hard for them to think about Jesus. Because you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve Satan and Jesus at the same time. Such persons have become compulsive and self-destructive. And I tell you, I must meet at least a third of our congregation. I mean, what I'm saying is, at least, maybe it's greater than that, become oppressed of Satan. Maybe not totally possessed in the sense of an unbeliever, but severely depressed, oppressed, troubled, unable to move on, unable to go forward because of demonic activity in the past or even in the present that's still going on that one can't shake. You know, stuff in the family background comes through the generations and so on, or stuff in your own life, your own marriage, comes through drugs, comes through alcohol, comes through traumatic experiences, and it comes through witchcraft. Comes through drugs, alcohol, traumatic experiences, and witchcraft. Comes through drugs, alcohol, traumatic experiences, you know, traumatic emotional experiences in the family, abandonment, divorce, you know, this kind of stuff. A violent yelling and screaming in your family. And it comes through Satanism or spiritualism. More and more of our neighbors have become ensnared. More and more Christians, through ignorance, have dabbled in these demonic areas to the detriment of their faith, incurring much trouble and not realizing why. There's a great need for light, exposing these works of darkness. There's a need for deliverance, being set free by the authority of Jesus. A large part of Jesus' ministry, a large part of Jesus' ministry was involved with setting people free from demonic control. You remember the scripture about the house that was swept clean? And he said, you know, it doesn't do any good to sweep a man's house clean of demons. So he said, I got these demons. Please, pastor, could you get rid of them? People call me. I don't know once a week, but I'll say once a week. I say, no. Why? I got demons all over me. It certainly is. I can see that. You got them. But I'm not going to set you free. Why? Because you're not a member of my church. What? What do I have to be a member of your church for? Because if I set you free, you'll go right back into it. Because I don't have any relationship to you. I would be not doing you a service. I'll be doing you a disservice. Because you sweep that thing clean, and then those demons come back seven times worse, and this guy cannot get out. Because he's been set free. Now you can't get out. You had your will and you lost it. So there's a danger in playing around with demonic deliverance. Some people are kind of pastors that deliver everybody. You know, let's all, Pastor so-and-so does deliverance. I understand Pastor so-and-so does deliverance. Pastor Jim and Robert, they do deliverance, don't they? And then you go and you get this magic deal. Boom. Delivered, you walk out. And we do a lot of deliverance, but I don't want to do it with anyone outside our family. It's very rare. Sometimes I will do it, but very rare. And I'd have to be very certain that that person would have some kind of pastor that they could fellowship under. And if so, why do they need me? If they've got a pastor, let him do it. See? So I'd have to be certain that it was a situation that really required that, because I don't want to just set people free to go right back into it, because you're in deeper trouble. Okay? Now, that's the satanic side. And what to do about it? You have to renounce all of that, and you need deliverance. If you've done any of those things, you need to be delivered. And that's what Robert and I do. We deliver our family. That is, people who are believers, but for some reason, when they walked in the door, never got physical healing or emotional deliverance, you see? And so we can do that. We can set someone free. because we're talking here basically about someone's will being given over to the devil. That is, they're compulsive. You know, they don't want to swear, but they swear. They don't want to drink, but they drink. They don't want to be lustful, but they're lustful. They don't want to be in bondage to TV or whatever they are, and so on. And it's not just a habit. It's something they cannot break. They can't stop it. They try to make themselves, oh, God, please take away this love. You know, and they just can't. No matter how hard they try, they can't. It has a hold on them, and they know it. And they love God, but they also can't stop it. So they know they don't have their will. They don't have a will. They can't say, I won't. They say it, but it's meaningless, and they know it. Now, there are a lot of Christians like that, that should have been taken care of when you got in the door, when you fell in love with Jesus. Anyway, I'm not condemning, I'm just explaining. All right, now, I've got some time left. I want to talk about the other side of Satan, Lucifer. And I'm going to do this in kind of an inspirational rather than a deep way, because I don't think I have enough time to really go into it. But you're going to be, you're just going to have to use this as kind of, you know, future. We'll look into this in another time maybe. World, there are secret Luciferian societies. And they're not like Satan Covens. Now, Satan Covens, to these people, is like child's play. See, now it's evil and it kills people and so on. But that's nothing compared to what these people are into. The Luciferians are your most sophisticated, not your least sophisticated members of society. These also are illuminated ones, but these are your adepts, your philosophers, your most noble citizens. You know, your George Washingtons. You know, not your Anton LaVey's. These are the greats of your society. And in every town and every city, these people have their group and their little societies, and their little secret societies. Now, the most famous secret society you know about is the Mason Society, the Masonic Order. But there are many secret societies. Even the Jesuits are something of a secret society, because though some of the stuff is published, a lot of what they do is secret. So there's something arcane here going on. Anytime you have something going on that's not based openly on the scripture, it's something else, some additional deal, you got to be careful to find out, can this be of God? Because Jesus likes to publish everything out in the open. You understand? It makes it difficult for us, because here we are publishing everything in the open. These guys are working secretly and lying. You see, they can put on two faces, and well, they can beat you every time. They say they're one of you, and you don't know. Now, that means you better have discernment and capacity to test and to know who's of God and who's not. So a lot of times you might say, well, Pastor Jim, why didn't you do thus with so-and-so? Well, maybe the Lord showed us not to. You have to discern that. Well, you know, I'm not gonna just broadcast and say everything. There will be a day when we will, when we're a church. We're not a church now. If we were a church, I might say things differently. If we were a serious church, we're not. We're just game playing still. I'm sorry to say that, but I'm being honest before God. I know when a church is a church. I know when someone's committed to me, when I have authority. If I don't have authority, it's not a church. If I'm just playing games, I play games too. Again, commit yourself to someone whom you're not committing yourself to. You see what I'm saying? But when there's mutuality, when there's a real family, then you're responsible, you see. You can't lay down your life except for the brethren. Otherwise, you're just throwing your life away, which is ridiculous. And so a lot of ministers who are well-meaning throw their lives away for people they don't even care about in the first place. There's no mutual respect. There's no authority. And so you're just wasting air. You're just naive. But God, Jesus said, I know who are mine. I know who are mine. And at one time, John said, not everyone is of us. Not everyone is of us. And Paul said, beware of false teachers falsely brought in. Beware of brethren that are snuck in. Beware. So in the church, you have to have discernment. You have to be wise as serpent. That is, you have to be just as wise as the serpents are. And they're very wise, let me tell you. Those guys know how to function. But you have to be innocent as a dove. Now, who's going to judge that? God. It's hard to judge. You'll have to, it's not an easy deal. God never set up an easy deal. He set up a hard deal, an impossible deal. But that's the way it is. Now, we're talking, see, I'm wanting you to go on. That's why I'm talking this way. I don't want to talk this way on Sunday morning. I want to talk this way among people who are good soil, who want to go on. Because on Sunday morning, it's more parables and, you know, saying some nice, interesting things, Jesus is Savior, and talking like this, and so on and so forth. But, you know, it's not serious. Those people may all go to hell. Because there's no sanctification. We don't know if they're justified or not. Because the way you know you're justified is because you love the brethren. And on Sunday morning, you don't know. You don't know what's there. You don't know what you got. You don't know if you got communists out there, witchcraft. You don't know what you got. And the people that may look sincere and sweet and so on may be betrayers, traitors. Hello? You understand what I'm saying? And that's why a lot of ministers have had such terrible trouble, and you can hear their woeful stories. You don't, but I do. Hear their woeful stories. Well, I so and so, and then this all fell apart. And well, man didn't exercise wisdom. You can't throw your pearls before swine. These are all warnings in the Scripture about how to do that. Now, let's look at Luciferianism, because there is actually a church out there called the Luciferian Church that is the oldest church in the world that is out to destroy everything Christian and everything godly. Now, let's look at that for a moment. This Luciferian Church started with Baal, Nimrod. You remember Baal, Nimrod? And actually, this is really interesting. This Luciferian group, I mean, by their own writings, I'm not saying anything that's not quotation. By their own writings, they actually think even before the flood, there was another world called the Atlantean world. You ever hear of Atlantis?
Yeah.
The buried continent of Atlantis, which was out in the Atlantic Ocean. And they call that, you know, the great continent between the two golden gates, see? And there was a continent there, they believe, where there was a religion that God destroyed in the flood. Of course, the Bible talks about that. But even Plato, you see, he refers to it in his writings. So the Greeks had this idea that there used to be a great piece of land that was destroyed at some point, and that civilization completely fell apart. Well, these people feel that this Nimrod group just took over as the boat, you know, as they got off the boat, just kind of took over the old ideas, even though that land was no longer there. And just to make something more interesting to you, they felt for thousands of years, this is not something new, they felt that America, this continent here that we're on, would be the new Atlantis. That's why you heard the newspaper or the magazine, the New Atlantic. You thought that was just Atlantic. It means that America is the new world order that was the old world order of. In other words, that was the original pattern. But anyway, I'm not saying this is true. I'm telling you what some say who are inside this Luciferian system is that Lucifer has shown them that this thing goes all the way back from the beginning of creation. So even before the flood. But most started with Nimrod. Now you remember Nimrod was the starter of Babel. And if you know your history, you know that the land that's Babel now is Sumer. Sumer, the land of Sumer, where all history begins and civilization begins, you know, back several thousand years before Jesus. But anyway, then after that, God stops that thing and breaks that, and his God is Baal. Actually, Baal is himself. Baal. It just means the Lord. Nimrod. Nimrod. So Nimrod, he invented a religion that made himself God. That's what he did. And it was such a neat religion that you could adapt it to any religion in the world. Because it's the mother of all religion. See, so whether it's Atlantean in the background or not, we don't care. It's anti-God. In other words, rather than there being a God, here's God here, God, and then creation, this religion teaches that There's no difference between God and His creation. So it's pantheistic. That is everything that's created emanates from God Himself. That there's God, and then He creates out of Himself so that the creation participates in God. That every bush, every tree, every rock,
every person is kind of a reflection of God, not as creation ex nihilo, as it is in the scripture, out of nothing. No, this one is out of himself. And so the idea is that man can become God, because God became man. And so, you know, why talk about Jesus? That's no big deal when it's cosmic. Now it's not who's born again, it's anybody. You see? So this is a nice idea, because anybody could be one of these. But the Luciferians believe that only an elite few, up at the top here, make a little elite few, the elite few, and I can describe those people. Those people are aged. You can't be young. They're aged. They're elders. Number two, they're wise. Number three, they're virtuous. Now, that's their own definition of virtue, of course. But, and that's their own definition of wise, because you remember what we studied about philosophy. Philosophy is a vain deceit. The wisdom of men is foolishness with God. So, we don't believe in man's wisdom. But anyway, one thing we agree on is they're old. They're old fools. Old fools. Now, but he believed that an elite few, and what Nimrod wanted was economic control of the world after the flood. He didn't want political control. He had political control, but God stopped it. You remember, he had the whole world, one language, and he had control of the gold and the diamonds and the everything. He had all the lumber and the timber and everything. He had it all right there. But then God smashed that thing and broke it into nations. So he said, okay, I give up political control. All I want then is economic control. I want to control India's markets. I want to control the Egyptian market. I want to control the tusks coming out of, you know, Central Africa. And I want to control the tin in Spain. I want to control everything. I want to make sure all the products go in the right place and so on. I just want total control economically. And so he built a world order based on a religion that would, instead of political synthesis, it would be a political loose thing, say. But it would be religion that would glue it all together and allow the traders to go and trade. Because, you know, you're not going to trade with the Arabs. It's so hard because they have a different religion than you. But if we could get a religion that would adapt everybody's religion to the same religion. In other words, you call him Nimrod. This group calls him Osiris. The Egyptians called him Osiris. Another group would call him, something else, like Jupiter. Another group would call him something else and so on. So whatever it is, let's make this religion that would make the money system go. Well, that's exactly what we're looking for today. So this Luciferian system is the idea of a total world domination for economic purposes, to put everybody under one kind of generalized, federalized political control with a religion that would glue them loosely together. And the only thing you got to stop then, there's only one religion you can't glue, and that's Christianity. True Christianity. False Christianity, you can glue it. So any religion you can't assimilate or synthesize or amalgamate or adapt or adopt, any religion that refuses to be inclusive, that refuses to open up, that refuses to have dialogue with you, well, that religion then couldn't be true. So we the wise would have to eliminate those people. Say, mark those people. We're going to have to eliminate them, because they're going to stop money. They're going to stop our world economic control. Because what we want to have world control, but we only want it for the elite. We don't want it for the people. Yeah. That would be foolish, because people don't know what to do with things anyway. Look what America's done. Take an example. Look what America's done. In America, lots of people can have money. Well, look what they've done with their money. They went to the booze store. They went to the Playboy thing. They blew away their money. They're no good people. What good are people? They just debauch. So that shows you that people... better for them just to work. Better for them just to be peons and slaves and serfs and so on. They're much better at that. Hello? See, that's the Russian pattern.
Why did he want the economic side of it and not the other two? In other words, he says, okay, I'll give the other two.
Sure. Is it nothing? Everybody knows that Mammon is the god of this world. Everybody knows that Mammon is the god of this world. You can't serve God and Mammon. Everybody knows Mammon is what appeals to the masses. See, so all you got to do to appeal to these people is tell them, you give them a little bread and circuses. You know, a little TV, a little football, hey, a little beer, I finished. That's all a man should handle. See, a man really shouldn't have a car and stuff like that. Unless he has to get to work, you know, it's practical. But we don't want to give him too much, because he'll become a god. And gods, you know, only the gods can have adultery and stuff like that. When you have everybody just doing it, it just gums down. You're not following me. You got to think like an elitist. They're trying to think very economically. You know, it's better to have most people working the tilling the land, and, you know, working in the industries and stuff like that. And then the elite few can make all the decisions of government and values and whatnot, and the people don't have to trouble themselves with that. That's the way it was in Russia. See, in Russia, nobody had to make any decisions about government. Some central committee made it or something or other, and I guess they did real fine with that. And the people were okay because they had their vodka when they could get it. The problem is that there's other problems in Russia. But anyway, that was the idea. That's the world to come. Is the kind of world you saw in Russia for the last 7 years is the kind of world you're going to be looking forward to if these Luciferians had their way. And because they don't want you to have too much, because you can't handle it. I mean, imagine you being your own god. My gosh, it'd ruin my idea. No, there can only be, you know, a handful of gods that all agree. Let's the three of us agree that we'll be gods and keep the other people into just mortals. And then we'll opiate them. So this is the idea that he put over the world. And so these Luciferians invented a religion that would synthesize all religions except two, Judaism and Christianity. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't know about Christianity yet, but they knew about Judaism. So God called Abraham out of that group. Remember, he called him out of Ur. And he said, Abraham, I want to start a whole new people. I like this to be a people of faith. And these are people works. Look at these. This is works here. You got to be old. You got to be wise. You got to be virtuous. I mean, this guy's got to qualify. But anybody can do it, but you have to qualify. So really, only a few people do it. Maybe 1% or 0.5% or 0.1%. Now, here Abraham had a new idea. Whosoever will may come. Golly, what an idea. By faith. Just anybody. It's a crazy idea. He said, now Abraham, let's start out with the Jewish people, and they'll be kind of a light for the other people to follow. So the Luciferians saw right away, man, this guy's going to run, he's going to run havoc with our deal. Abraham's going to become rich. I mean, man, because the way we do it is so inefficient and so lousy and so bad, so corrupt, that if an honest guy ever gets in there, he'll take over. So Abraham was not only a religious figure, he was also a capitalist. A free enterprise, not a monopolistic capitalist, a free enterprise capitalist, the first one. You have to study him. And he was also a nationalist, the first nation. And he didn't build a kingdom because he wasn't the king. But he built a republic of sorts where God was king. And you see, God was the sovereign, God was the Lord, God was all that kind of stuff. So the people had a say in it. It was not just something imposed on the people. And when Moses got the law, I mean, Moses had to obey the law too. It wasn't like Rex is Lex, you know, the king is the law. No. The king had to be subject to the same law that everybody else was. It wasn't the law the king made up. You know, Rex can't be Lex. The king can't be the law. Because then he just makes up a law because he's king. But even he has to be subject to it doesn't help. Because at least he gets to make it up. So I don't want the king to make up a law that he doesn't have to obey. And I don't want the king to make a law that he has to obey too. I don't want him to make a law at all. I want God to make the laws. Because only God is good. So I don't want to obey man's law. And our Constitution started out saying you don't have to obey the Pope religiously, or you don't have to obey King George politically if they go against God's law. Therefore, I have no king but Jesus. I have no Pope but Jesus. And that's what they began saying in America. And now today, you could also add, you know, some multinational company gets to, you know, be your king. No, I don't have any boss but Jesus. Jesus is my only boss, you understand? In every way, I only have one boss, Jesus. And when you're in this church, even though God has appointed me a pastor, you don't have another boss, you only have Jesus. If I ever say anything that's different then, the only reason you like me as a boss is because I always say what Jesus says. If I don't, you don't obey. I don't want you to. I've told you not to. Now, of course, some people make a mistake, but that's unimportant. The point is that there's only one king. There's only one that's worthy. Well, there's another Luciferian system out there that's going to destroy this. And it's built on, now let's look a little bit at this because I don't have time to develop this. But in Egypt, after the first pharaoh, his name is Narmer. And I've shared this with some of you so you have an idea that Narmer is an interesting word. Narmer is like Nimrod, N-M-R. So Narmer is actually Nimrod because his father was Cush, who lived in the what we call the southern part, not the delta, but Upper Egypt. And in Upper Egypt, daddy said to his son, "Son, you better get down here." And the son heard the hippopotamus crying from the Nile, "Wah!" You know, and he said, "Daddy, what's trouble?" He said, "Well, that guy up north, Mitzrayim, you know, he's not letting me run everything." "Well, daddy, don't worry about it." Now Cush, his father, had Nimrod come down, and Nimrod then united the two kingdoms, the Red Kingdom and the White Kingdom, the Red Land and the Black Land, and put them together. And he's the great uniter, or he's called Menes sometimes, M-E-N-E-S, but he's usually called Narmer. And we even have his palette. We even have a picture of what he looks like. So we know what Nimrod looks like, actual picture of the guy. And you'll notice something about that guy. He looks exactly like a Mesopotamian. Because he is a Mesopotamian. That is, everything came from Mesopotamia. And so that religion that he set up had two features to it. One is Osiris and Isis. Isis is the female part. Female. She's a prostitute, the wife. And Osiris is the male part. And he's the king. And he's the priest, the priest king. And these two features to the religion is Nimrod. Nimrod is Osiris. And Nimrod was killed, according to the Egyptian thing, by a brother, actually. He was killed, but then he resurrected in his son. And the mother incestuously married the son. And the son became the next god. And that's why in Egypt, the son is always the son of Ra. Because in Egypt, the eye, remember the eye? The special eye? Remember that special eye? That's Osiris. That's the eye of God. That's on your dollar bill. That's the same eye that's on the dollar bill. You just eliminate that and that, but it's the same eye that's on there. And that's on the top of the pyramid. Anyway, that's the eye of God, the all-seeing eye of God. That's the eye of Osiris. And he resurrects, you see. He comes up every spring and, you know, makes life and so on. He's actually the God of the dead. He's the God that died and rose again. So he dies and rises again, just like spring does, winter. You know, he dies in the fall, goes to sleep in the winter, comes back up in the spring kind of thing. And so he's fertility. So that's where you get your fertility. That's how the earth renews itself and so on and so forth. So that's why there's a lot of sex in this thing and a lot of money and so on and so forth. This is what makes the world go round. So this is a very appealing mother goddess, prostitute, fertility, very productive, and the mother marrying the son, very incestuous, breaks down morality, breaks down God's law. This thing is set up totally to be the opposite of Christianity, totally be the opposite of godliness. And so it goes all the way through Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, all the same religions, exactly the same, all the same. You just call this one Aphrodite, you call this one, Mercury and so on and so forth. Just keep calling them the same names, but they're all the same. There's always a woman and a man, a woman and a man, a woman and a man. So remember, in the image of God, male and female, he made them. So that sounds kind of right. Only this one is where man becomes God instead of God becoming man, because God emanates into man. So now what I want to say is this. This is very interesting. Let's call Baalism. Becomes, throughout the Old Testament, that's always the big threat for Judaism, is how can Judaism, the one God religion, relate to Baalism, the multi-god religion? How can Judaism, which is pure and holy, relate to this profane, debauched, alcoholic, prostituted kind of religion? That's the story of all of our lives. All of our lives, we're all like that. So it's easy for the Jew who believes so much in the holiness of God to also practice so much in the unholiness of man. So even though he wasn't supposed to, he put those two together. He always, and his prostitution was that instead of just being a pagan, like Baal, he put it together with Judaism. It sort of brought it right into the house of God. And he always said, he always hid it behind his back. Look, no, we're pure Yahweh around here. But he actually always had Baal in his back pocket. And so the real religion of Israel is Baal. Yahweh was not the real religion. And so a group of adepts grew up within Israel who began to say that the real religion is not what you see in the letter of the word, what's practiced on the surface, but the arcane secret knowledge is that this really means, instead of God, it really means me. You see? And they developed this incredible system. And this system lasted throughout the Old Testament, of where she prostituted herself and became the whore. That's why the whore of Babylon is Judaism. Judaism is the whore of Babylon. Now, all the way through, until we come to Jesus, now this, and you see then you got the 10 tribes, they're out of the picture, and the northerns and all that, and then you just got the Jews left. Now the Jews really is just a short name for Judaism, and it included the tribes of Judah and also Benjamin and also Levi, because some of the Levites were among them. So those are the three tribes. Those are the Jews. When you speak of the Jews, though there's others mingled, that's basically what you're talking about, is the land of those three tribes, though there were people from some of the other tribes. Okay? So Paul, for example, wasn't a Benjamite. Paul was from Benjamin. So he's a Jew. So Jew means Judah. It's kind of from that group. Now they went not to Assyria. When they went into their thing, they came from Babylon. Okay? So they came from Babylon. So when they went into their little deal, then they came back to rebuild the temple. It was built by those Jews. Now today there's also some difference in the Jews. Most of the Jews in the world today are Ashkenazi Jews, which means they're not even Abrahamic. They don't have one drop of Abraham's blood in them. They come out of southern Russia, and they are your East European Jew. Actually, is not even in the Arab has much more of Abraham's blood in him than that Jew. Now he is the one that's the dominant Jew in the world today, the one that you often know about, who made Zion over in Israel and so on. So most of the Israelis are not Jews. This is dangerous teaching, but I'm telling it to you anyway. Now there's another kind of Jew called the Sephardic Jew. He comes more like from Spain in that area. This is in the medieval times. That's where a lot of the Jews were. And those Jews are the real Jews. They're a very small minority in the world today. You see? And they're not the leading Jews. They're very religious people, but they're not the leading powerful Jews. So the Jews today are not the Jews.
Incredible. What was the term Ashkenazi?
Ashkenazi.
How did they come Jews?
Because they lived in a land called the Kazakhs. They lived in a land just above Armenia, Turkey today, between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And those people were always trying to take over Russia. And then the Rus people always put them down. And they adopted in the 800s, 900s, they adopted Judaism as their religion. But they actually were not Jewish by background. But they took on the religion. And so they were always fighting to take over Russia. And eventually in the Russian Revolution, they took it over. So the Kazakh Jews were the Bolsheviks. Anyway, so too much of a big story there. What I want to do right now is just talk about Luciferianism. Luciferianism is this group that went from Baalism, and in the time of Jesus, which is right here, they become the Gnostics. Now, have you ever noticed in in masonry. Now, I told you it goes way back to Atlantis. And we'll just do this because they do it. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. All right. The Atlanteans become the Baalists, become the Gnostics. Have you ever noticed in any Masonic order, there'll always be a G? You ever notice that G?
Yeah.
And sometimes you'll notice even a star around that G, usually like this. A five-pointed star like that. Huh? What does that G stand for? Well, if you're a low-class, you're told that's geometry. Or if you get a little higher, then you're told it's something else. You know, if you get a little higher, you're told it's something else. But what it is Gnosticism. It means the highest form of knowledge. Now, remember I told you that God emanates. So if God is here, God, and he's emanating out into his various forms, then this God is creating us, creating all creation and so on and so forth. Then there's kind of a pantheism or a kind of a unity here. And so here I am right here, and I'm getting knowledge of this God. I'm one of the adepts. You see, I'm getting in closer and closer. I'm moving up the scale. I'm moving up like a mason would move, first degree, second degree, third degree, right on up the pyramid. I'm moving up the pyramid to get to the higher degrees. See? And the wiser I get, the more mature I get, the more, you know, secrets I know, the secrets of the universe, how the universe really put together. Not like the normal person thinks. Now, masonry for the normal person is, you know, like some kind of fraternal organization with charity, a kind of a charity front to it, where you have the Shriners having circuses to support the burn hospitals and stuff like that. Well, that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, nobody can complain about that. It's good. But that's not what it's all about. See, that's only for the crude person, the vulgar, the masses, the outside. But on the inside, there's a secret organization where even those people that are on the outside know about this, but they don't know what its meaning is, where they slit throats and cut off stuff and do all kinds of, you know, make all kinds of oaths. And the higher you go, the more oaths you make. But in the beginning, you agree to slit the throat and all this kind of stuff. You ever divulge the secrets and so on. But as you go higher, you get stopped if you don't make the oath, you see. Then you don't go any further. You get frozen at that point. But if you keep going on, you get higher and higher and higher into the system. So it's a form of Gnosticism, and Baalism is Gnosticism. Now, as this thing moves on, and I'm just going to say it this way, because we don't know each other that well yet. I'm going to say there's an affinity between all these groups. There's, first of all, a formal affinity. That is, these things look very, very similar. But second of all, there's an absolute unity to all these things. Kabbalism is the medieval Jewish mystical form of a religion. It's a way of reading the scripture. As I'm reading the scripture, instead of just reading the words, the letters, no, I'm reading the deeper meaning. I'm reading the true meaning, and it's a form of Gnosticism, which is a form of Baalism. Because as I actually spell this thing out, we could spell out what Kabbalism is. You begin to see, you know, the different forms of God and man and everything. There's in the Kabbalah, there's the Sefer Yetzirah, and that book, that book is going to talk about the beginnings and how creation was formed. So it's the book of formation, how everything was formed. So let's just call it creation, book of formation. And then there's another one, more important, and that's the Zohar. And this one, the Zohar, is a book about spiritual things like God and me and stuff like that. So I'm more interested in the Zohar because it's going to tell me all about me and God and so on. And so you get some kind of a deal like this where you see God, he's going to speak something. So like you could take your 10 fingers and go like this and like this here. And each finger then would represent something like there's a God and then there's a spirit and then there's 22 consonants that kind of make up the breath of God or make up the word, And so all of reality is going to come out of that. And then you get all the reality, light and dark and all those kind of things. So it makes up the whole world with 10 and 22. It's 32 ways the wisdom. So they make up all these numbers and so on and so forth. And up here is non-being creates being. So you have non-being creating being. So for the Kabbalist, where does I'm being? Where does being come for this? So on? Well, it comes from non-being. Well, it doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. It means He doesn't exist like that thing exists. See? So it isn't like God creating ex nihilo. He speaks and there's the world. No. This God, actually, as I said, He is part of His creation. And His creation is part of Him. It's one with Him. There's a mystical union that all men know about, but only adepts know that they know. All men participate in it, but they're not all adept. They're not all knowledgeable. So as God is speaking these 22 letters, all of creation, fire and light. So this one's fire, and that's like the heavens. And then the next one is air and water. And so on, the pregnancy of those two bring this one, and you know, on and on and on. You have all these opposites, and light and dark, and cold and heat, and all this. You get all the stuff comes out of God's very nature. So if you could study God, you can study the creation, you can study creation, tell yourself, you're a microcosm of the world. You see how appealing this is. Now this is not the satanic kind of stuff we studied earlier this evening. This is the Luciferian, where the devil is God, only he's a God that isn't the kind of God you're thinking of. But he's a God that believes in a lot of different things that you don't. In fact, these people dare to believe the most profane and unholy things. Because God is no longer one, He's divided. He's a dualistic God now. He's not one. Yes, God is ineffably one, and yet He isn't, because He emanates Himself out. So He's not one over here and His creation over there. He's one, but He's also the other. And the most dangerous thought of all for a Jew would be that Lucifer is actually equal to God. Not only is God here, and then Lucifer is kind of the counterpart, but an emanation from Him, but that He's equal to Him. Ah, very dangerous thought. It's exactly the thought that the Kabbalah entertains, is that God is two, and I am God. It just keeps going. There's no end to my debauchery. There's no end to my profanation. There's no end to my ability to blaspheme God. So the Kabbalah is total blasphemy from a simple Jewish point of view. Ah, but this is secret and dark and heavy and for the adept. So the Luciferians, and not only the Kabbalists, but they also become, not in the Middle Ages, but in the Modern Ages, they become the Masons. So Masonry, see, you can trace all these back. How far is Masonry? It can go all the way back. You see, so Gnosticism is you know, we know some Gnostics in the early fathers, first century time of Jesus, and we know behind that it's very similar to Baalism, and Kabbalism started sometime about that same time. And so then, is Kabbalism the basis of Gnosticism? Is Gnosticism the basis of Kabbalism? Are the two, you know, related back to Baalism? It doesn't make any difference at this point. All I'm trying to say is all of these are ancient things that rise up at a certain point, and their philosophy becomes articulated. Sometimes it's carried verbally, and then it becomes written down at some certain point. Well, these things have evolved, because this is all evolution. Because here there's no static thing. It's all evolving all the time. But the features are always identical. They're always identical features. Baalism is Gnosticism, is Kabbalism, is Masonry. Masonry turns out also to be communism. Masonry is communism or socialism. Now, so Freemasonry grew right out of Kabbalism. As a matter of fact, this is a very dangerous statement to make, but I make it. All the modern world comes from the Kabbalah. The modern world from 1776, I'll give a date, from the time of 1776, but actually goes much before this, becomes consciously visible as the triumph of the Kabbalah and its arcane secret knowledge over all the Gentile world, over all Western Christian Europe. And so the modern world is anti-Christian. Now remember, though, it has antecedents in Gnosticism, in Baalism, and back to Atlanteanism, if you believe in that. Now, communism and socialism, which are one of the most, you know, recent forms, all lead to something else, and that's called the New World Order. Now, the New World Order is the most recent thing, and yet they're all the same. But you cannot make this connection that I just made for you easily. But yet, this is all Luciferian. And I've made this, as few have made it, but nevertheless, it's correct.
Amen.
That all of these systems, there's not three religions in the world, there's not six religions in the world, there's only two. The truth and the lie.
Amen.
The whore and the bride. You see, I don't care how much man says, I don't need to do all the study in the world, though I've done, Lord knows, a lot. I don't need to do that to know that, because the Bible told me that. So even before I begin, I'm already ended. I like to win battles that I've already won before I start. So actually, why I've done all the study I've done actually is not so I could find something. It was because I already had found something and I wanted to see it. Okay? So when I read all the stuff I read, it was because the Bible said something, and I maybe would do 5 years of study on that one verse or something. The Bible says Babylon is. I thought I'd go check that out. You know, I felt called to do it. I mean, just do it out of curiosity. It's a waste time. I did it because I know that the Word of God is true. And I believe that. That's why I went to Africa. I believed that God said something's going to happen over there. I went over there to find out. I'm not a talker. I'm a doer. I don't want to talk. I want to do it. So I believe all of these are identical. And it's amazing if you study, if you know anything about any one of these religions. And most people don't know anything about any of them. Most people have no knowledge of any of these secret societies. They're secret. Nevertheless, there are people that have been in them who have published and so on and so forth. But it's so replete with lies and counterfeits and whatnot, it's very hard to sort it all out. So it takes years and years and years just to even find, you know, the basic kind of things. And it's weird. You know, you're dealing in the weird stuff. Because it's hard to believe that the highest people in our world today are these people. It's hard to believe that the people that run the world today are these people, not Christians. So the world is not run by Christians. The world is run by these people. But wherever these people are, Christians are too. So the sad thing for these people is they got all this secret stuff they're trying to bring out, but there's always some Christian that'll gum it up. Some Christian that... It's amazing. I just tell story after story. But God has in the right places everywhere some believer. As a true believer who understands all these things. We can go anywhere in the world and meet at the top levels and lowest levels. And the main word is, you can meet people that know all this. It's amazing. Robert went and he had a tie on. And I'm not going to tell this story, but I'll just kind of allude to it. He had a tie on. It must have been a Jesus tie of some sort. He must have a Jesus tie or something. Had fish on it or something. I don't know what it was. And this guy started talking to him. And all of a sudden he looked at his tie and he said, this was a minister of some sort. Hey, are you a Christian? And they just started talking about the beast and the end times. And he said, let's not talk about anything else. Let's talk about Jesus. It's powerful. Because there are people everywhere who know the truth. But they know this thing is so well organized, this Luciferian system so well organized, that it has a stranglehold over everything. I could show you how every day, you know, this take Masonry, for example, the New World Order. 1776, of course, you know about, you know, novus ordo secularum on the dollar bill. And you know, this I've explained before, but you know that America, forget the Atlantic thing that I told you about, but just you knew that America was some sort of Masonic thing. There were a lot of Masons. George Washington, everybody knows George Washington was a Mason. And many say Thomas Jefferson was a Mason. Certainly Madison and Monroe were Masons. In fact, at least 17 or 18 of our presidents, Washington, Madison, Mason, Buchanan, and so on and so on. I could go through them all. But there were some, a lot of them then were not, because we've had about 40 of those guys, and so a good over a third of them have been, you know, openly Masons, and there's some we're not sure of, Pierce, Taylor, and so on. But the last group, you have FDR, Truman, and then you have
It was after Truman. Yeah, not, but it wasn't Eisenhower. It was not one. No, not Kennedy. Johnson. Johnson was.
I had a real high muckety-muck Mason tell me one time that he wasn't, that he just tried to be.
Yeah, but see, that's the problem with the secret thing, you don't always know.
Whatever.
Anyway, these are published works, so we don't have to dispute all that stuff. Then after that comes Ford, and then Reagan.
Carter
was not. Now, but the thing is, you don't always know because it's secret, you see. And Bush wouldn't be called a Mason, but he's Skull and Bones. So, see, these people belong to secret societies or groups that actually manipulate and control the world, and they sit around clubs, you know. They don't meet out in some public meeting and so on. These decisions are all made ahead of time. And I've learned that even in my own life, that when I go and meet with these governments, it's all decided ahead of time. When I go and actually meet with the person, that's just formal. The thing has all been sorted out and decided ahead of time before we even get to that meeting. And so it's just kind of a joke when you go there and you go through the words and so on. You see what I'm saying? It's just like as Christians, you know. Jesus already worked it all out. You just kind of go and you sit down and you just kind of spit out these words and so on. And the Father looks at you and goes, wow, good words, you know. But those are His words. I mean, He told me what to say. And the president of the country will always tell you what to say. Then he'll tell the guy to say, and then he'll get around to you and say these words. And you go in there and say these words, and it's the very words he wanted to hear. And he says, thank you very much, you know. But it's all been decided. So if you're not in, they don't tell you what words that you say. A, B, C, G, you know. Yeah, you missed. And then the next guy comes in and says, A, B, C, D. Ah, you're in. Because he told you how to say it, see, and you missed one little letter, that showed that you didn't know. So all these secret societies have, you know, gestures that go all the way back to the pyramids and handshakes and words and codes and so on and so forth. And their goal is the complete overthrow of God and all authority. And the thing that characterizes our age today is absolute disrespect for all true godly authority. I'll say that again. The only thing going on in our age today is total, absolute disrespect for godly authority. Now, since the Pope fell and no longer is, you know, the guy over everything, since that point, then nobody else has had any authority. So this group here is running the show in the absence of all authority. And pastors have to either be manipulators or they be weaklings and let the church kind of run over them. But nobody has any authority. The people are... And sooner or later, God will back you up. But you have to take the guff then, because they may kill you. They may wound you. They may stab you. They may spit on you, whatever. You have to suffer. I mean, any parent knows what I'm talking about. Anybody who's tried to be a leader, you know what you're talking about. It's easier to give in. But you can't if you know God. The fear of God is on you. Say, no, I can't. I'd rather take the guff. I don't care what it costs. I'm too happy. I'm too in love.
Amen.
I have nothing to gain anyway. I don't care if those people will go to hell or not. That's their problem. They have a right to go to hell. See? I had one. Let them have one. That's your problem. You know, I'm going to heaven. Now, when people see the living God, the amazing thing is God says this group is going to lose. This is the other, you can call it today, you can call it New Age if you want. New World, or you can also call this New Age. It doesn't make any difference. Add anything you want to it. Liberalism, pragmatism, all the philosophies we've talked about, they're all in here. All the philosophies, they're all in here. This is just the religious form of the philosophies. And these are philosophies. These are religions. Philosophies are just kind of the mental side of the religion. Now, all of these things I've been teaching you because I want you to know the enemy is well healed. He's well organized. Satanism is alive and well. Luciferianism is alive and well. It's controlling our world. Rationalism is alive and well. Idealism is alive and well. Nihilism, which is the end of all this stuff. Kabbalism really ends up in nihilism. The complete destruction of all value. The complete end of anything good, beyond good and evil. Existentialism, beyond good and evil. All of these things that we've been teaching and learning are all satanic. In the end, they're all the same. But you can't see that from the bottom. When you're studying the Bible, you say, let me think, I think I'll be a rationalist. But a rationalist is an irrationalist. Oh, okay, then I'll be an existentialist. That is irrationalism. Oh, well, I'll be a romanticist. You know, well, that's just another version of, you know, so they're all the same. So what Satan has done is he's designed things because people like to pretend like they're different, because different is better. You know, I'm German, you're not. I have a big nose, German, you're not. You know, I've, you know, anything will be, you know, I'm different. Every little kid in the family figures out, you know, well, I did it better. You know, they just, because it's different, you know. Well, but I said it, you know, whatever. We'll make something out of anything. Now, God wants to end all that sin in our lives. He wants to stop all that. So you have to repent of these various philosophies that have come into your mind to destroy your mind, because they're the ones that distract you now. Mm-hmm. And you are existentialist. You have to get rid of it. God forgive me for, you know, all forms of existentialism. You were saying you saw a movie the other night. I just want to use, in closing, kind of some examples here to show this is very powerful. You saw a movie the other night and you realize, I think I'm an existentialist. Then you saw the movie and you realize, God, it's horrible.
It was like really depressing. I had to get up and walk out. Matthew rented it. And it was just, I mean, it wasn't a bad movie per se. It was just horrible.
Yeah. And, you know, after studying these philosophies, you begin to see everything out there in the newspapers and so on. You can see exactly what people are doing. I mean, it's transparent. But until you begin to think that way, you don't realize that's a certain coded way of thinking. You know, that's rationalism, that's pragmatism, that's existentialism, that's idealism, that's utopianism, that's communism, that's masonry, that's Kabbalism. You know, I can see it all the time. Just look at anything and just in seconds you can say they're all Baalism. They're all Luciferianism. It's all Satanism. You know, it's either, you know, God says you're either for me or you're against me. And so, well, I like to be able to take all of life and reduce it, so that I make a very simple decision in every moment of my life. This person is a Christian or not. I'm very black and white. There's no gray with me at all. None. You're either born again or you're not. You're either filled with the Spirit or not. You're either led by the Spirit or you're not. So first thing I want to know is you're born again. Second thing I want to know is you're filled with the Spirit. Third thing I want to know is you're led by the Spirit. Are you in love with Jesus? You know, I know exactly what I'm after. I know exactly what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a brother. I'm looking for a sister. I'm looking for someone who's just like me. And if you're not, I'm ready to lay down my life. I'm ready to give my life for you. I want you to have the same joy, the same life, and so on. And I don't care how I, you know, get that across, but that's my goal. That's my desire. And I have utter confidence that I'll win. You know, if it's me against the whole world, if the whole world were all this stuff, it'd mean nothing to me. I'd laugh at it. Because I've got something so powerful. Yeah. Now, this is not intellectual. You see, an intellect can't talk that way. This is something experiential. This is something deep with me. It's my whole life. You can't scare me out of it. You can't bribe me out of it. Or something. Now, that's what every Christian should be. I should be just an ordinary Christian. I am just an ordinary Christian. I'm not extraordinary at all. I'm an ordinary Christian, but an ordinary Christian today is extraordinary. That's extraordinary just to find an ordinary Christian. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Just to find a regular, ordinary Christian, that's something extraordinary. You stand right out. You say, wow, what's this? You know you're nothing. You're nothing. I should be the least and the last. But there wasn't anybody else around. So, you know, a little fish or something in a big pond or however the thing goes, you know, you're really something in some deal where there's nobody else. And all the saints of all the ages have discovered that same truth. Is that there are very few real believers. Now, I'm not talking about saved. I'm talking about sanctified. There are very few sanctified people in the world. And saved people aren't going to accomplish anything. You may be saved and going to heaven, but you're not bringing heaven to hell, to the earth, and you're not helping anyone else. In fact, we're pushing people away. You get saved, and then you still live in pagan categories. You're a confusion to everybody. So it would that you were hot or cold. Either get out of it or get into it. You know, just one or the other. Don't play with it. Don't get in and then still limp along with two opinions. You know, don't try to God and mammon kind of carry them together. Just be pure. Now, you say it's hard? Yeah, it's not just hard. It's impossible. Yeah, of course it's hard. So what? That's what I'm all about. That's what you're all about. We need each other. You can't do it alone. You can't do it just in the privacy of your own little house. Yeah, you can be a wonderful saint all by yourself because you're living in blindness. But you're not really worth anything. You're worth nothing because it's not what God said. God didn't say to do it that way. He didn't say, I want some hermits who are pure. Hey, on the last day, gee, here's a guy, boy, what a wonderful fellow. Didn't get any arguments or anything? Wonderful. Praise God. What did you do? Nothing. Worthless. I told you to go out and witness and so on. I didn't want you just to be some sweet little something or other. So a lot of people are counting on the fact that they're so nice. Well, what does that have to do with it? Actually, you should have battle wounds all over yourself. Scars. Jesus would look at you and go, wow, I recognize this girl. That's my girl. You recognize us. We come down the aisle all scarred and banged up. And you went through hell too, didn't you? See, yep. See, you look just like me. And I think we'll look just like Jesus. Wouldn't it be a shame to be all neat and clean and here's Jesus all banged up? We come and, you know, try to be his bride. We're not fit for him. He's going to look for one that's just like himself. I do. You know, I like people that have gone through hell. I trust those people. I trust people that have hated and, you know, been awful and terrible and so on. I like people like that. I don't know what it's like to be nice and wonderful and so on. I don't know people like that. Are you following me?
Amen.
The more debauched and ugly and rotten you are, the more I find kinship in you. Mm-hmm. And so does Jesus. You see, Jesus knows you're a liar if you say, well, you told me not to sin, so I didn't. He knows you're a liar. He told you not to sin. You can't do it. You have to be able to say, you told me not to do, but I did all of it. But praise God, I know you love me. And I did bear some fruit, but God knows how. You know, and that's truth. God knows how. God did it. Because it wasn't because of me. I tried to do it and I blew it. But the more I humbled myself, I found myself doing stuff. But, you know, that amazed me. Gee, where did that come from? That was God. Don't you see that in your life sometimes? You do something, you go, that was God. It definitely was not me. That's the power of God. See, this is all mysticism. All of this is mysticism, isn't it? It's not just legalism. It's not just doing some stuff. This is mysticism. Thinking you're really getting in on the powers of the universe. And all the more so if it's working. I mean, I imagine these guys are blown away that they're winning. You know, it's kind of like, wow, can you believe it? We did take over. Now what do we do? They don't know what to do. Even if they take over. You think they can run a world?
No way.
Boy, that thing would fall apart, even without God. If God never came down and judged it, it would fall apart. They'd kill each other. It wouldn't last a day. I mean, it just wouldn't. You know, did you ever see how the Russian Revolution took place? Have you ever read the stories? Group A would get in, and then they'd do a purge, and then there'd be Group B, and then Group C would purge Group B, and, you know, pretty soon you didn't have anybody. It was the original guy. And, you know, those guys had worked so hard killing off everybody, and that was kind of wearing out, you know, and then they got killed. You know, it's just like Gorbachev today. He did all his work, and then they booed him out and put this happy-faced Yeltsin in, and, you know, he's going to be the new Russian czar. And so Gorby's going to have to try to be the king of all Russias, see. That's the only job left for him now, is to see if he could be the master over Yeltsin and all the guys. But there may not be that job, see. So they're bargaining right now and seeing, you know, what's the guy going to get? You know, are they going to retire the guy, put him out to pasture? It's sad. These guys are all Bolsheviks. They're all Masons. They're all Kazakh Jews. They're all Baalists. They're all Gnostics. They're all anti-Christians. Even when they say they believe in Jesus, they're joking with you. They're joking with you. See, they can do that because they're secret. There's a lie. They're telling you, I believe in Jesus, just to fool you. Just to get your, take your guard down. Oh my gosh, Yeltsin's a Christian. Didn't you see him there in that picture? Did you see him on Easter Sunday? I did. Saw a picture of him. He looked so holy. I thought he was a choir boy, and I thought he was one of us. He's a liar. He just does that for the people. He does that for show. He just does that to get, you know, some Christians to donate some dough. To come over there and make you drop your guard. Oh, Well, you know, I think those guys were communists, dirty killers and all this all these years, and all of a sudden they're Christians. You know, and they don't really get up and say, you know, I was born again, had a, you know, born again experience and so on. They're just kind of there back in the Orthodox Church, you know, with a thing in your hand and so on and so forth. I mean, this is just empty ritual. Surely they can't believe that just because they haven't been for a few years is this meaningful again. They're liars. They're after you. And they're just amazed you don't put up any resistance. They're just amazed that Jesus Christ doesn't know Christians. Because they know Jesus Christ wouldn't be that dumb. But Christians are so dumb, they know Jesus couldn't be in them.
Amen.
Because they don't see wise as serpent. Where are those that are wise as serpent? You don't even know what's going on. You don't even know what's happening. If you don't even know what's happening in their camp, people today don't even believe in that. Oh, there's no conspiracies. There's no secret societies. Well, of course there is. Yeah, over here is a Mason building. What is it? Was it for a while? It's just fraternal and so on. Yeah, but that's stupid not to know. What is Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and all that kind of stuff? Now, as Christians, it says that we really are not ignorant of Satan's designs. I've tried to share then with you what are some of his designs. What's his purpose? It's religious, it's political, it's economic, it's social. It's in every way to destroy you. You have an enemy in this world, Satan. But Satan is practical. He has incarnations. He has clients. And those people are out to hate you. So you have human enemies too. And you have to forgive them. You have to endure them, and you have to overcome them. You have to forgive them. And sometimes you even have to agree with them. You know, I can see that a lot of what they say is true, but that doesn't mean what they're saying is true. You know, their criticism of religion is often true, but I should be the first to confess it. I am the first. I say to you right now, I think Christians have failed. I don't blame these people. I blame me. I say I'm the guilty one. If the whole thing falls down, I blame myself. Now, if it doesn't, I say, wow, should have. I'm amazed, God. What'd you do it for? You know? And God's only after my humility. He just wants to devastate me so that I recognize He's God. You see, I'm not one with Him. That's a pure gift. I'm not by nature one with Him. There's God, and He's holy. So you see, because they've rejected the fact that the normal Jewish rabbi or the normal Catholic priest or the normal Protestant pastor, or the normal, you know, whatever the Islamic guys are, is only taking things on the surface, that doesn't mean that they're all lying. Three of them are wrong. One of them's right. You know, three of them are wrong. Islam is definitely wrong. It said so in our book. It's not my personal opinion. It says so in my book. It says those guys are wrong, okay? I write those guys off. That doesn't bother me. Now, that's not bad news. That's good news. Because I can go and witness to them and tell them, Jesus loves you. You can get in the same as I got in. And you don't have to bow down five times a day and do all that kind of hogwash. Because every other religion in the world is works righteousness. Ours is the only religion in the world is a gift. So I've got the only good news in the world. I don't apologize for that. I don't say, well, gee, it's terrible to say you're right and they're wrong. It's not terrible to me at all. It's wonderful. It's, why lie to them and then when they're in hell say, well, you know, I didn't feel I should tell you. I thought you'd get mad at me. So, sorry where you are now. You know, that's going to be awful. And they're going to accuse you. They're going to say, how come you Christians didn't tell us? Well, because you would have got mad at me. Well, so what? Well, you would have punched me. Well, so what? You should have been that important to you. How'd you get in? Well, it was, you know, easy for me. See, if it was hard for you, you're not impressed then that it's hard for everybody. Jesus said, no one enters the kingdom of God except by violence. So don't imagine someone's just going to kind of smoothly come in. Even if they do smoothly come in, it's because they've been through hell. I mean, you know, they paid for it last week or something. Well, they don't just smoothly walk in. It's a miracle. So we're not mystics. We're not cosmic people. We're not, you know, mystical. That is, we don't believe there's some kind of mystical union or communion or vibes or all this kind of stuff. No. We can defeat those people because Jesus Christ, the living God, lives in us. But that's a gift. That comes, you know, and we can defeat all these works religions because Jesus Christ is in me. I don't have to work. Nobody ever heard that gospel. Even today, the Christian church does not know that gospel. That Jesus Christ is in me to do the work. That's why the Christians, the whole evangelical world, I'm sorry to say, is rationalistic and legalistic. And I don't mean every literal person, but I'm just saying in general, they've never got a hold of that. And you can hear it in their sermons or their newsletters or whatever. They're pumping in the old guilt business and so on and so forth. They're not talking about Jesus Christ living in you. And even when they do say the words, if you listen closely, they don't have the meaning of it. So, I mean, really, Jesus Christ is in us. It's amazing. This thing is so amazing. It produces such joy. It's good news. And we can bring this to the most rotten people. You know, imagine saying to these people, the Hitlers of the world and the nice people who really turn out to be the nasty people, imagine saying to them, I love you and forgive you for being nasty. You know, I don't believe people that say, you know, people are nice. I don't believe any of you people are nice. I believe you're rotten to the core. And that's why I like you. Because you're just like me. You see? I think the lying that goes on in the church is incredible. It shows there's no God. Well, as soon as God shows up, everybody ought to tell the truth. They ought to immediately say, wow, I'm not like you at all. And not saying, well, you know, God and me, we've been talking together. And what do you mean you've been talking together? I mean, how can you swagger about? You know, you should be on the ground. Because when God comes into your presence, man, you're just wiped out. Now, the only reason you lift up is because he touches you and says, hey, get up. What? Get up. Oh. You know, because you're blown away. That there's a holiness about you. And I look for that in people. I look for that holiness. I look for that fear of God. I look for the love. I look for the joy. Because those fruits tell me you've been with God. You don't just have peace, you have joy, you have love, you have everything. You have fear, you have hatred of sin. But I see a lot of Christians just hiding all their sins. They might as well be in this group. That's why this group can get a hold of you. It can get a hold of anybody who belongs to them. They own you. That's why God's allowing this group to go forward. Why didn't he stop Baalism? Why doesn't he stop Gnosticism? Why doesn't he stop Kabbalism? Why doesn't he stop all these things? Well, it's a judgment against you. It's a judgment against you. They can only touch you if you're touchable, if you're shakable. If you can't be shaken, you're the one destroying their secret meetings. You know, a secret society is nothing for a Christian. You remember Elijah? He was in his little city, and the Syrian king was planning stuff, and the Holy Spirit told him. Not some messenger, not he didn't have some kind of wire thing there, you know. No, the Holy Spirit told him, here's what the guy's planning to do. Move over to here. So he would tell the Israelite king, oh, the Syrian's going to come down and meet you at Nob Hill. Move over to, you know, blah, blah. And so the guy moved over, and the Syrian goes, God, how do these godly people know what we're doing? Is there a traitor among our people here? You know, well, we ought to know everything that's going on in their camp. Hey, we can do it. We got a book. The Bible tells us all that. Then we got the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what's going on. Don't have to go to the library to learn all that. Not that it's wrong, but I'm just saying, you ought to know by the Holy Spirit when you meet somebody, this man's of God, this man's not.
Amen.
You see, there's lots of tests, not just vibes. Oh, I just had kind of a vibe. That'll really throw you off. No. You got to test the spirits. You got to test them. There's more than vibes and stuff. Oh, it's kind of a feeling. I just kind of quivered when I felt that person walk in the room. That means nothing. Man, you know how easy it is to deceive people? It is so easy to manipulate and deceive people. People are longing, loving to be deceived so they can be irresponsible. So they can say someday, well, I couldn't help it. Pastor Jim just deceived me. Well, it'd still be your fault. You could help it. Well, he was real good. He had this trick, you know. No, you're guilty. I never blame anybody. I'm always the guilty one. Praise God. Well, let's take about two testimonies and we'll quit. What'd you learn? I'd like to just testify and say, this was really great. This is what I needed. Just bear witness to God.
David. I will, because it's spoken to me in some things the Lord has been dealing with me about, and that is purity of heart. And that only comes in...
Amen. That's good. Paul?
Yeah, I kind of have something to say along the same lines. I guess I've just noticed that there's like a million ways you can make the wrong decision and only one way to make the right decision. And it's really put a fear in me, a right kind of fear, that I need to check with God all the time. And wow. It's not a... I don't mean it's an anxious thing, but it's just a sober thing where I just have to go to God for everything, and not just for, oh, I want this or I want that, but I mean, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know anything, help. And I'm also learning that He is my hiding place.
Yeah.
And that apart from Him, these guys could beat me up. You know, I mean, they could beat me in 100 million different ways, you know. And I can only be safe inside Him. And it's like my enemies are my flesh and the world, which is this stuff, and the devil. And
exactly.
The only way to escape those guys is to hide in God until they pass over. You know?
Amen. That's good.
That's what God has been speaking to me about, just that constant. God brought them out anyway.
Amen. It's good. And see, the fact that you're drawn to those things is good because it shows you have a spiritual hunger. So when someone is into the occult or into spiritualism or whatever, that's actually good because that shows that person's sick and tired of just dead. And they were looking for something. What they were looking for is Jesus, and they didn't know it. So they, and because they went to church, and certainly there was nothing there, so they didn't know how to find it. So it's actually when you find someone that's really twisted and demonic and so on, you've actually found a good person. That's not bad. That's wonderful. That means that person is not satisfied with, you know, something superficial. Hey, the worst thing in the world is apathy. So you find somebody that's way far out, it's hard to deal with them. Yeah, they're just, rah, rah, rah. But you need a God. But at least that person's alive. Yeah, they're mutilated, but they're alive. And that person can, you know, come back through Jesus. He can heal all that quickly.
Amen.
So that's good. Who had their hand up? Alex.
God was showing me, when you were talking about, like,
now remember, this does not go out by prayer. Prayer is useless in spiritual warfare. This goes out by authority. So that's different. We're not dealing with God. God, forgive me. That you can do too is a sin. But that doesn't break it. But Satan, I renounce this territory that you've taken from me. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I give it back to Jesus. You know, it's a real warfare that you're conducting against an enemy with authority. And if you can't throw it out yourself, then you get someone else who has, you know, who has the discernment there. But if you can, there's no problem. You can do it as a Christian. You can do it, but make sure you get all of it. And then you just go after it and don't have any blind spots, you know. Go after it and get it. Anyone else?
I would just like to say one other thing that God revealed to me through all this is that the love of money is the root of all evil. All this is based on money.
Mm-hmm.
It's all just to get money is what it's all about.
Yeah, it's a real draw. And you can each feel it You know, you can feel it in your own life, the draw that it has, but the world is worshiping that. And that's why the Savior, the Antichrist, the one who will emerge out of this, is the guy who is promising to the world a better way of life or whatever. And, well, that sounds like Jesus. And this person will become a miracle worker. Whoever is the head of the European economic community is going to be a miracle worker. That's what they're looking for. They don't want just an ordinary person. They want someone that can pull together all the strings and make money, make things happen, everybody get a better way of life, and so on and so forth. It's not going to work out that way. It's a twisted, demonic thing. But it's because of the love of money. Because the guys that are architecting, you think they want everyone to have? No. They want it for themselves. So the whole thing is deception. You're not going to have two saviors. There's only one person that cares for you. And you're going to have to look to Jesus, not to George Bush, not to the ECC, or not to some program. It's a lie. I guarantee it's impossible for you to find a human being that's going to help you. There's no corporation. There's no bank. There's nobody that cares for you. They only are in business for themselves to get you to get themselves. I don't care what they tell you. Tell you, well, if you win, we win. Yeah, but it's a lie. They're only looking for their own interests. That's why when the world gets together, it's a lie. Nobody's looking for the interest of all the countries. Some kind of big brother that's going to watch over all the countries. No, no way. And the communists didn't do it either when they had everybody communist, you see. No matter what your background was, we're all communists. Yeah. Always the communist leaders took care of themselves. Nobody's a pastor. You know, nobody's some kind of servant. That's only possible with Christians. Only Christians are able, really, to be servants. Do you understand? It's impossible for anybody else. Everyone else is the master race. The Jews are the master race. The Gentiles are the master race. Everybody's the master race. Hitler, you know, it doesn't matter who it is. We're the only ones that, among us, let it be said, we were the servants. Well, you got to have a strong faith to do that. Otherwise, you're just a fool. Let everybody take your stuff. Here, here you are. I was a good Christian. No, you weren't. You know, it takes wisdom to have... are you ready for a new world? I mean, after a few years of this business, we're going to go on to the new world. So I've prepared myself now for the world to come. I'm not just trying to finish off this other world. I've done my best for this one. This is a scrappy world. I just kind of scrap some stuff together and get to the end. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the main deal here is to get to know Jesus. Then confess my own sins, endure as much as I have to, overcome what little I can, and get on to the next world. Amen. See, I'm beyond this one already. That's what makes me a disciplined warrior. Because it really doesn't matter how well I fight or not, and I can't lose. I'm already in another world. I'm already beyond this world. They torture me, okay, take my fingernails, all right, now. But I'm going on to another world. You know, just get it over with, quick. You know? I mean, I've thought of a lot of things they can do to me that I wouldn't like, you know?
Really?
But, you know, so be it. Okay? Because I'm not having any fun down here anyway. So what is it I'm going to hang on to? You know?
Praise God.
See what I'm saying? I mean, what is there? What are you in love with? Jesus. Well, you can get him when they pull your eyes out. I mean, you can still have Jesus. So, you know, if really you're lying, then you're going to get caught. But if the truth is that you've only got Jesus, then that's all you've got anyway. So then that makes you able in this world to have a wonderful time and to accomplish a lot because you're not hung up. A guy that can move lightly in this world is someone that can throw away and so on, not hanging on to and grabbing and so on. Just let it go. Hey, I'm ready for anything. I'll adapt to anything. I can adopt anything. Mysticism, Kabbalism, I don't care what it is. I'll adapt to it. Because I've got the truth. Jesus Christ. Christ in me. I know they need what I've got. I'm always in business. See? They're not. They're always going out of business. All they can do is buy bigger and bigger chunks. This is just Nimrod's dream. Don't you think it's fair of God to let Nimrod have his day?
Yes.
I mean, see, the idea is you would like Nimrod never to have his day. No, I like the idea that God says, okay, Nimrod, all right. You've always wanted to have it your way, haven't you? Remember Israel when they wanted to have a king? It's, okay, all right. Have a king. I'm telling you, you'll hate it, but all right. Have your king. You know, it's the same. He's saying, Nimrod, what do you think you're going to get when you're the king of everything? Well, the devil told me this and that and so on. So he says, it's a lie. Nah, it won't be. If I were king, Okay. He says, let's see it. Go ahead. But let me get my people out first. So he takes his people out, and then he says, okay, now let's see what you're going to do. And it's hell. And the guy goes, God, it stinks. And God says, I thought you wouldn't like it. I didn't think you'd like it. Now, how would you like to repent? You see what I'm saying? Are you following me? That's our attitude. Our attitude is not, get these dirty, no good guys. Our attitude is, there's me. That guy's me.
Yeah.
And, man, I was kind of curious, too. I wondered what would happen if I ran the world. Now, looking at these guys, I get the picture. It stinks, you know. But, you know, you all kind of wonder, what would it be like if I were king, if I were the boss, if I ran everything? Well, that's no good. Everybody has it in them. We all have that little pyramid inside of us. It says, me first. Make a name for myself.
Yes.
So you have to admit that. Otherwise, you haven't been with God. When God comes into your life, you all can see that. That's why you're Christ in you. How could you show mercy to Nimrod if you weren't as bad as he was? How could you show mercy unless you weren't the same? Could you be superior to him? Then could you show him mercy because you're superior? No. Jesus could show mercy to us because he came down and he was one like us. He's just like us. He could identify with us. He said, Father, hey, nah, come on. I know what that guy's going through. I know what Paul's thinking. I know exactly what he's thinking. I know what Cindy's like. I know exactly. And then that makes him so sympathetic when we cry out to him and say, oh, God, I was going to be so good, but I was so crummy. I just didn't do anything. I think I just wasted my whole life.
Really?
Gosh, is there any mercy for me? Am I like Esau, crying out, but I'll never get it? Is there really any mercy for me? And he doesn't say anything. Mm-hmm. And you start to think through the New Testament. Wait a minute, I'm not Old Testament, I'm New Testament. Hey, there's mercy for me. You know, and it comes to mind. Now that was the Holy Spirit bringing that to mind. When he comes, he will lead you into all truth. He's bringing that to mind. Jesus Christ died for you. And, you know, you start to say that then. Hey, praise God. I know I'm forgiven. I can't believe it. Wow, this is neat. And that's what God does. The power of Christ in you. The power to forgive these people. To love the most wicked. You know, I hope you don't think you're better than anybody on the face of the earth that's ever lived. I hope you feel you're absolutely equal to every scoundrel. Every wicked person. That's what these philosophies ought to teach you, is they're very tempting, they're very powerful, they can get a hold of you. And they tell me, hey, I could be all these things. I was once believing in all these deals. I believe in any one of those deals. That's why I can teach them, God. They're real to me. It's not like weird. It's like, man, I can believe any of that. The most dumb thing I could believe, the most wicked, perverted thing I could get into. Now, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, sets you free from that, you repent of that, that makes me able to go back to those people and do warfare with them. Let's close in prayer. Rick, you close in prayer. Now, at some point, I want to print up, you know, all the things we talked about, because I know you can't, just from your notes and so on, reconstruct all these philosophies. But from now on, right after Christmas, we want to start again for those that want to go on to the next semester. That'd be a different topic. One thing we've been discussing is teaching Hebrew to you. Simple. But an introduction to Hebrew, we might learn to memorize maybe certain key passages and get into some word studies, so you'd learn the alphabet and learn to do some reading. Very elementary, but, you know, it'd be enough for you to be able to get into it and see some of the power of it. That's one course we're thinking of teaching. You're actually going to learn Hebrew. The other, we might do one on world religions, or there's a variety of things that we could be teaching and talking about. So be in prayer about that. And it's been a super blessing. This is really meaningful to me to have this kind of a school. And I wish you would each write up something for me, a little piece of paper indicating what you got out of it, and it gives me an idea who all kept attending and so on. be a good closing for me. So if each of you would do that sometime in the next 2-3 weeks over Christmas, then we'll come back in January sometime and see how many of you stay with us, go on to the next semester. We're just going to keep learning.